I'd like to read, as we begin this morning, from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 and section 4. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. Now, by the term Catholic, here the confession means the universal church, the Church of Jesus Christ at large, and you can substitute the term universal for the word Catholic there. And then the Confession of Faith goes on to say, and particular churches, that would be particular congregations like this one, which are members thereof, which are members of the universal church, are more or less pure. Well, we would recognize that that's the case, that the visible church and particular congregations are more or less pure. But I'm interested in what the Confession of Faith says about how individual or particular congregations are more or less pure. And particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. In other words, the purity of the church on a local level is understood to be defined in how the gospel is proclaimed, and we would hope in our church that the gospel is properly proclaimed, but that's not the end of it, is it? That the purity of the church is also understood in the way the gospel is embraced. So it's just not the ministers that are held accountable here, but it's the people in the pew that are held accountable here in the way the gospel is embraced. And if the gospel is not embraced, then the church on a local level cannot be pure, you see. And another way the confession defines the purity of the church is in the way worship is performed in the church, more or less pure. And that's not just dependent upon the leadership of the church, but it's dependent upon all the membership of the church. Is that not correct? That if we come into the assembly of God's people not prepared to worship the Lord, then to that degree, and we don't come into the presence of God in the name of Jesus Christ, then to that degree, the local church is less pure. So it's dependent upon all of us. The body of Christ, you see. Very important for us to understand. Now, the thing that interests me further about this paragraph in the Westminster Confession of Faith is that the proof text which is given for this understanding of the local congregation is Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. The seven letters to the seven churches. And so what we are about in our congregation on a local level has to do with these seven letters written to the seven churches. And we want to wrap up that study this morning by looking at these seven letters in an overview, and how they do, it seems to me, come home to us under this heading of the majesty of Christ. And so I'm laying before you, at the head of the outline, this statement or proposition, if you will. One of the objectives of reading the Bible, of knowing God and worshiping together, is to obtain an adequate understanding of the majesty of God and the majesty of Christ. That's one of the great objectives. And I have maintained that this is one of the great objectives of the book of Revelation, to bring home to us the greatness of God and the greatness of Christ. And so that's what we look at this morning as we dip into these first three chapters of the book of Revelation, and especially chapters 2 and 3. As I say in the first point, Revelation begins with a greeting, a description of Christ and John's reaction to him. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see the emphasis there? Coming to the greatness of Christ. And then there is this description of Jesus, the Messiah, in verses 12 through 18, where John says, "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast with gold, with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" What a vision of the greatness and splendor and majesty of Christ. And then when you turn, you see, to the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, each of these letters begins with a reference to either this description given at the former part of chapter 1 or to this vision of Jesus Christ, which is given in the second half of chapter 1. Let's look at this. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, 'To the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands.'" Verse 12 in chapter 1. Follow me here. John says, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man." And what about him? "And in his right hand he held seven stars." Verse 16 of chapter 1. Then look at verse 8 in chapter 2. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, 'The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life.'" Another reference, you see, to that great vision of Jesus Christ. John says in verse 17 of chapter 1, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not fear, I am the first and the last.'" Chapter 2 again. verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says," the one pictured in that great vision as having a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And as we've emphasized so many times in the past, this is a vision, a picture of reality. It's not reality itself. It's a picture of the magnificence and majesty of Christ as he speaks the Word of God. Of course, Jesus, when he walked around, and as he is in heaven today, actually doesn't have a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. It's a picture of the reality of the power of the Word of God coming to the church. Verse 18 in chapter 2. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze." Another reference, you see. Directly back to that vision. In other words, it seems to me that the churches, as they read the letters, are to get immediately a vision of the majesty of Christ. That's one of the purposes of these letters. Directing their attention to this tremendous vision. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this." The one who has the seven stars in his right hand. And the seven stars are the angels to the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And Jesus Christ has in his right hand the angels, the messengers sent to the churches, and he walks in the midst of his church, and he has a perfect spirit with which he speaks to the church the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 7. "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, he who is holy and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens." Here is the sovereign Lord. He has the keys of death and Hades, as he said to John. And we'll speak momentarily about that. The sovereign Lord of all. You know, it's too bad that Christians want to be sovereigns and displace the sovereignty of Christ and the majesty of Christ. And then, finally, in verse 14 of Revelation 3, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, of the creation of God." The true witness, the faithful one. Going back to that introduction to the book of Revelation and that vision, pointing to the architect of it all. And you see, part of what these letters are to do is to impress us with the greatness of Christ. And so I say, in the third point, churches and individuals must come to grips with the majesty of God the Creator and Christ the Redeemer. Let's look at the letters again, those seven letters. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." Are we in awe of this Jesus? I think every pastor should be in awe of him. Because if our interpretation of the book of Revelation is correct, then those angels are the pastors of the seven churches. Jesus is saying, I've got those pastors in my hand, in my right hand. And not only that, people of God, I'm walking in your midst. I'm walking among the lampstands. And I'm the one that gives the power and provides the oil that you might be a light in the world. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this. Who is this Lord Jesus? He is none other than the one who died and rose again from the dead, and he lives forevermore. You know, in our day and age, the doctrine of the resurrection is despised by many and mocked by many. And those who believe in the doctrine of the resurrection are scorned by many. How can you really believe in that kind of thing today? But this Jesus is the one who was dead and is alive again. And to the angel, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says, and there's that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide to the very heart of the Spirit, to cut into the depths of the soul, and to lay open the souls of men and women. And it's a two-edged sword, because it cuts in both directions. It cuts in the direction of grace, and it cuts in the direction of judgment. And in our day and age, there are few that tolerate the idea of judgment and wrath. And part of it is because we do not understand the God of the Bible. I won't believe in a God who judges people, men and women will say. It's quite interesting because 3 out of the 4 times that Jesus Christ speaks of the afterlife in the New Testament, he speaks of hell. And 1 out of 4 times when Jesus Christ speaks of the afterlife in the New Testament, he speaks of heaven. Don't you think that's interesting? Well, when the pastor says something's interesting, others don't find it quite as interesting. But I think that really is interesting. Verse 17, or verse 18, I'm sorry. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame and his feet are like burnished bronze, the eyes that penetrate. Nothing is hid from his view. And when he comes with strong feet. He does not have feet made of clay, but he marches through history in victory. And he will have his way. And he will have his way in every life. And then in chapter 3, And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Yes, dear friends, if Christ comes in judgment, the only way there's going to be life is for us to recognize that Jesus Christ is the one who has the seven stars, who gives us the message of the gospel. And Jesus Christ is the one who dispenses the Spirit. He has the perfect Spirit, the seven spirits of God, the majestic Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Again, the sovereign Christ. Dear friends, do you realize that this Jesus Christ is the one who opens heaven and the one who closes heaven? In the church today, too often individuals are saying, no, you cannot preach that kind of word because it is up to the individual, and every individual will open or close heaven themselves. And we wrest sovereignty from Jesus Christ. Is not the Bible clear? He is the one who opens. He is the one who shuts. And dear friends, if we are anywhere in the Christian life, we are at the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. You see? I might add that I heard just this week that in a Reformed Presbyterian church, which is supposed to be Reformed in doctrine, that the people of the church fought the pastor on this very doctrine in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. See? Do we have a grasp of the majesty of Christ? Chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of the creation of God. And you recall, once again, that when we looked at this particular letter, we said that Jesus Christ is the architect of it all. And if this is the case, He is the one to whom we must flee. And so there's a sense in which, as we move on in our outline, that the message of each letter corresponds to the revelation or vision of Christ given to each church. And as I say in the fifth point, the churches and individuals must know the majestic attributes of Christ, whether gracious or judgmental. And let me just give you, if I can, the overview that I see here. Let's go through those beginning verses of each letter again. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. And the criticism at the church of Ephesus was simple. You've lost your first love. You've left your first love. Here I am in your midst and you've left your first love. And what does the second letter say? And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. Tribulation comes, folks. Tribulation comes to those who do not love Jesus Christ. And ultimate tribulation comes to those who do not love Jesus Christ. See? But Jesus Christ is the one who is the victor over death. And I know, too, that there are some of you who are quite elderly in age, and you are closer to that time of entering the life to come than some of the rest of us think that we may be. I put it that way purposely because any of us can be taken from this life at any time. And we ought to have confidence in Jesus Christ, that He's the one in whom we need to rest in all of life and in death. And to the angel of the church at Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you are two worldly people of God who call yourselves by the name of the people of God. You are two worldly. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, verse 20, but I have this against you, you tolerate. You are worldly and you tolerate worldliness. Chapter 3 and verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, verse 2, wake up, awaken. You see, here's the picture that I think the letters are giving in general. That when you lose your first love, judgment can come. Jesus Christ is right at the door. We talked about that in Revelation 3:20. The way out from under that judgment is to awaken to the things of Jesus Christ, and it is Jesus Christ who brings the Spirit to awaken the church. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David and opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says, you know, Jesus Christ has a mission for the church. And the awakened church has an open door before it of ministry in the world, because the awakened church is a light in the world. And that's part of the message of these seven letters. What is our vision regarding Jesus Christ? Do we see Him as He presents Himself in Scripture? Do we? We ought to. And if we do not, we ought to pray. Like Moses prayed of old, and the glory came upon the tabernacle. O God, show me your glory. May that, dear friends, be our prayer. And may we see, by the grace of God, the majesty of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us all. Help us all, O God, to see the message emerging from the book of Revelation concerning the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that in the end, we are at your mercy.
We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy and compassion. Because you say, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Be compassionate to us, O God, individually and corporately. Give us, O Jesus Christ, a vision through your word of your greatness and glory. Hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.